Praise God. Do you know, it's wonderful when certainly the preachers stand to get preaching, you know, just go, been sitting on this since last Friday at least, and you just long, there's something you want to deliver, and you can't be satisfied until you pass it on. Please turn with me here tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, you know, as I've said the past 2 weeks, what I'm dealing with here are things that have deeply impacted me for 25 years. They've molded my decisions, guided my thoughts. They have guarded my words. They have actually molded me in a certain direction. It is actually set me on a divine course in the plan and the purpose of God. These aren't just stories. These aren't just lies. These aren't just interesting things of what God done or what men done. But actually within these stories, within these lies, you have God's ways revealed, God's wisdom revealed, God's thoughts revealed. You have individuals who are rebels against God, and you have other individuals who are actually submitted to God or who actually know the heart of God. Let's come to this third part. Hello. This is about the seventh message in authority and submission. We've done a mini series here called A Tale of Three Kings. First we dealt with Saul, King Saul, that man who reigned for 40 years. Then we looked at King Saul's persecution of young David. But here, this week, I want to primarily deal with Absalom's rebellion against King David, reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeyance, he put forth his hand, and he took him, and he kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Father, I do pray for your blessing again. Give us wisdom. We don't want just sermons. We don't want mere teaching. We don't want to just hear interesting stories of people in long distant times. But my God, I want you to be present here in this room. You know our past, what we have come through. You know our present, our circumstance. You know our future, what we're going to face. My God, I believe from all eternity past that you had a plan for us in this room, nor God, not only as individuals, but to be together at this time, in this hour. And my God, I do pray that you bring it to birth, you bring it to fruition, that you bring it, Lord God, forth, that your name might be glorified in all the earth. We bless you, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, we magnify you, even in the preaching of the word. Just bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just backtrack here for a minute before we deal with Absalom. Go back to last week's message and just cover a little bit of ground as a foundation before we begin to look at Absalom. We have already seen that for 13 years that young David ran from the point of Saul's spear. He traversed through caves, wildernesses, and even had to flee to the land of the Philistines. 13 long years of many times feeling, what is the point? Or my life is summed up in nothing. I have done the right thing. I submitted to the authority of King Saul. I done what was right. I served him well. I prayed for him. I fought his battles. And yet for 13 long years, I am like a convicted criminal. I am treated like a rebel. I have spears thrown at me. I am chased from cave to cave. I don't even have a place for my family to rest. I am treated like an outlaw from the people of Israel. And we begin to see that during those 13 years, God was preparing a man for authority. It wasn't done quickly. You know, we ought to be careful of stepping into authority too quickly. It took 13 years to prepare David for the throne. It took 13 years to prepare Joseph to sit in a position of authority in Egypt. You see, if you don't get prepared, you will abuse authority. That's why never be in a rush. Always have an urgency week by week, day by day, but never be in a rush to take up a position of authority, whether it's in the home or the church or the nation or some other realm of society. Never be in a rush. Authority is very serious. We saw last week how that twice that David could have killed Saul. He could have actually brought the will of God to pass. He could have made himself the king of Israel. He could have manipulated circumstances. The first time we looked at, he was in a cave and there King Saul comes in to go to the toilet. And David's mighty men who came to him in Adullam actually said, look, now the word that the Lord spoke about you, that he will deliver his enemies into your hands. It was a prophecy. A word from the Lord. If God ever speaks to you, be very careful how you interpret it. Be very careful how you bring about the will of God. You could say, but this is God's will for my life. I know it. Yes, well, you better be very careful lest you try to bring it to pass. Saints, be very careful. Do not bring God's will to pass yourself. Don't say, I know this is God's will for my life, therefore I will bring it about. You're treading on dangerous ground. David never done that. He actually knew God's will for his life. And his men in that cave said, look, here is God's providence. Surely this is God's plan. He brought Saul into the cave. You have him at your mercy. This has to be God's will. Surely now is the hour where you're going to be delivered. And David said, no, I will not kill him. And then a second time we read about him going into the camp of Saul. And Abishai says, David, okay, we know what your theology is. We know how you act. But let me kill him and I won't have to do it a second time. One swipe and I will kill him. David, just let me. Do you see the honor of those mighty men? Sometimes they were going to do things that wouldn't have been right, but they were so honorable. They were submitted to David. David, please let me kill him. Yeah. No. What a safety, huh? Yeah. That on those men, Abishai would have killed him. And he would have had the blood of the anointed in his hands. But because they were under authority, David could say, no, don't you do it. Leave him. Nobody can kill the anointed of the Lord and be innocent. It is absolutely impossible. And we begin to see the heart of someone who is being prepared by God to actually carry authority in a very real way. And after those 13 years, you see, David didn't do it. David didn't end Saul's reign. God ended Saul's reign. And I assure you, if you ever face a Saul, or you ever encounter a Saul, you do not need to deal with them. Yes, run from Saul's palace. Yes, protect yourself. Yes, plead with them. But don't you ever take vengeance into your hands. I don't care what Saul does to you. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and in 2 Samuel chapter 1 about the death of Saul. And there were three stages to Saul's death. Do you remember he went out to battle?
Yeah.
And it was actually the arrow men The archers of the Philistines that hit him, he was hit with arrows from the enemy. Remember Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the evil one. And if you don't have a shield of faith, and Saul didn't have a shield of faith, he didn't have a shield of faith. His shield was cast aside as if he'd never been anointed of God once at all. So we see, first of all, that he is hit with those arrows, but he wasn't dead. First, he was hit with arrows. Secondly, he asks his armor bearer, he says, don't let me die at the hands of the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the pagans. You kill me. His armor bearer said, I won't kill you. So what Saul done was try to commit suicide. He took his own sword and he fell on it, but he didn't manage to kill himself. It was a failed suicide. Saul could not even commit suicide. So he got hit with arrows. Then it was a failed suicide. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says a young Amalekite come along. And he actually took a sword and he was glad to kill Saul. And he slew Saul with his sword and he took the crown and he took his royal bracelet and he actually went to King David and he thought, I'm going to get a great reward here. This is David's enemy and I have killed David's enemy and now I have the crown and I am bringing it to David and I'm going, look, I have killed your enemy. I have helped you bring about the will of God. I have helped you become the king of Israel, thinking that David is going to honor him. And this young man come expecting a reward for his actions. And yet it says in verse 14, 2 Samuel 1 and 14, it says, this is David, what David said to him. He said, how was thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And you know what David done? David had him killed. David spoke to the young men, said, fall upon him, let him die. He's a wicked young man to kill God's anointed and to think I would be happy. Do you know when Saul died, David was sad. David was brokenhearted. David didn't rejoice in the death of his enemy. Amen. Then we actually read that 15 years. Now look at it. When Saul died, David had been anointed secretly 15 years before by Samuel. He's a little shepherd boy. And here he is, age 30 now. 30 years old. 15 years ago, he was anointed secretly by Samuel. He has suffered for 13 years. He has suffered under the hand of Saul. Now Saul is dead. Does he become the king? Does he suddenly say, I'm the king of Israel. No, he doesn't. Do you know what happens? He actually now moves to Hebron, a fortified city on top of a hill. And he's going to stay there for the next 7 years. And do you know why he goes to Hebron? When he arrives at Hebron, Judah, there's 12 tribes of Israel, but Judah, only one of them, David's tribe, they come and say, we want to crown you king of our tribe in Hebron. So he becomes king. But 11 tribes still haven't made him king. He is only, and notice here, although David's been anointed, he waits 15 years before it begins to happen. God can anoint you, but the church has to recognize it. Do you realize God can call you? And there's people in the church like this say, I'm called to preach. And they sidestep the church, say, I don't need man to recognize me. I don't need any preacher to recognize me. I don't need anyone to lay hands on me. I don't need men to send me. That's a lie. Do you realize David waited to be recognized by the people? He didn't make himself a ruler. He didn't make himself a leader. He waited for the people to come and say, we want you to be a king over us. So look at the heart of David. He has long patience waiting upon God. So he moves his mighty men. They're not living in caves now. And they're not running in the wilderness. They're now in Hebron, the fortified city. So 7 years they're there. But who rules over the 11 tribes? What happens with the 11 tribes during the 7 years? We actually read when Saul died, that Abner, who was the captain of Saul's army, but also Saul's uncle, He made Saul's fourth son the king. And listen to this. You can't pronounce his name any better than me. But his name was Ish-bosheth. Okay? And that was the fourth son of Saul, a very weak man. Abner was a very strong general. So he brings in Saul's fourth son and makes him the king over 11 tribes. But really, Abner is the power. He's a good man. He's a military man. But he puts Saul's, do you notice he doesn't make himself the king? That's a good man. He could have because the son is very weak. He's a very strong general, a military man, but he doesn't make himself the king. He takes Saul's fourth son and he actually makes him king and he reigns for 2 of the 7 years. Only 2 years. And we actually read that Abner puts him in and makes him the king. And listen to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." So look in the nation. You've got 11 tribes against one tribe. 11 tribes are still under the house of Saul. One tribe is under the house of David. Saul is dead, but David is still alive. So you've actually got the nation still divided. But what happens during this 2 years is the house of David is getting stronger. Do you see why God doesn't immediately use you or put you in your position? You've got to grow into it. You've got to be strong enough. You've got to be prepared in the school of God's training place. This was a civil war. Do not be distressed when you see war in the church. Don't be distressed when you see division. Or you see two camps in the house of God and you go, how can there be war in the house of God? How can there be the fighting and the bickering? There always has been in the house of God. But I assure you, in the midst of all the bickering and the fighting and the division and the rebellions, do you know what's happening? God is preparing his David. He is making ready the house of David in order to reign over the people of God. During this war, during this civil war, the house of David is getting stronger. They don't live in caves. They're in the fortified city of Hebron. We actually read further that Abner got tired of this young man, Ish-bosheth. It was only 2 years and he says, I am tired of this arrogant young guy. He is suspicious of me. He's scared of me. He then starts falsely accusing me that I am trying to take over the kingdom. I would have done that 2 years ago. But this young whippersnapper, wet behind his ears, is saying, you're trying to take the kingdom. And we actually read that Abner got offended and he says, I'm so sick with this little boy. You know, there's David, a man of God. He's only got one tribe. And this little boy who's never grown up is over 11 tribes. And he says, I need to do something. I'm tired of all this fighting. And he actually goes to King David and he says, David, can we make an agreement? Can we stop this war? I will agree and join with you to make you the king of the 11 tribes because I see that you're a man of God. And David actually communed with him. See, it's being given to him. He's not taking it.
Right.
And here's Abner with them. So they make an agreement. And as Abner is leaving the camp, Joab, the captain of David's army, David's right-hand man, he goes out to the gate and he starts speaking to Abner and he kills him. You know why? He's got revenge in his heart. He has taken vengeance. He is not submitted to David. He's not following his king's orders. He's not doing what David wants. He's now actually acting independent as the general of David, but he's not doing David's will.
Yeah.
Job was a remarkable man in the army of God. But I can assure you there was something in his heart. You know, 2 years into this, there's Abner, the captain, gone. What about the king? We're told that two captains in Saul's house, they rose up and they killed Ish-bosheth. Last time I'm going to say it, I'm glad he's out of the way. He's killed. So these two captains actually kill him. And they go in, and do you know what they do? They take his head. they kill this young rascal, this young rebel, and they said, we're going over to David. And look in verse 8, it says, behold, they go before David and they say, behold the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day, and of his seed. We've helped you. We've killed that young rascal that was fighting against you, that was crowned the king over Israel. And here he is. We've come for our reward. What did David do? What do you think he done? He had them both killed. He said, if I've killed good men, do you not think I would kill two evil men for touching a king of Israel? Who do you think I am? What sort of character do you think I am? Do you think I'm like you? Do you think I judge like you or I perceive like you? I have waited on God all these years. I have been in Adullam's cave. I have been in God's school of training, and you think I'm some sort of rebel against order in God's house? You see, this is the heart of King David. So this young rascal of a king was killed. And 5 more years, does David make himself king now? No, he doesn't.
Right.
You know what? He's still waiting. He doesn't make himself king. He doesn't force himself. Do you see how remarkable this man is? For another 5 years, he stays in Hebron. He is the king of one tribe of Judah. And he waits for the next 5 years. There is no king in the other 11 tribes. There's no leadership, military, or kingly in it. For 5 more years, they are leaderless. They are in confusion. Every man is doing what he thinks is right. Until finally, after 7 years in Hebron, all of Israel come to Hebron to make King David the king of all of Israel. Okay, that is your introduction here tonight. We're dealing with Absalom. That is David's background, how he become king. Now I'm going to fast forward you 20 years. We're going to miss that 20 years. You can read it in your Bible. Study it for yourself. But let me fast forward 20 years to 2 Samuel and chapter 13, and to the first mention of Absalom, who's going to try and take the crown from King David, his own father. We read the story in 2 Samuel and chapter 13, and about the children of David. David had several boys. He at least had one daughter in his family. And we read this story about his children in chapter 13. We read about his daughter Tamar, who is very beautiful. She is a stunning young girl. We read about David's oldest son, Amnon. His oldest son, who is in line for the throne. David's oldest son should become king next. And we read about Tamar's older brother called Absalom. And we read a story about these three children of David. You see, Amnon, David's oldest son, fell in love with his half-sister called Tamar. So here's Amnon, who should be in line for the throne, falling in love with Tamar. He falls madly in love. And the Bible said he loved her to such a degree he was vexed, utterly vexed in his soul, to the point that he became sick in his soul and he found it impossible to live. He found life so hard that he couldn't bear it. He says, I can't have Tamar. She's my half-sister. I can't have her, and yet I feel like I'll die if I don't have her. He was actually so filled with passion and lust, it was killing him. He felt the frustration of going, I can't have her, but I can't live without her. And we are told that he got so bad and so sick and so vexed in his condition that one of his best friends, Jonadab, his best friend, who is a very subtle man, you better watch who your friends are.
Yeah.
And you know what? You can discern who I am by my friends. Do you realize that? And if you watch anybody close enough and watch their closest friends and the people they want to be closest to, it reveals their heart. You can discern anybody. You want to discern a wee girl, what she's like? Look at her friends. And I know it's not always that way, but I'm giving you a general principle. Or if you want to know what a guy's like, look at those he wants to be with or he desires to be with. It can just help you. It's not always accurate. But here's Jonadab, and he is Amnon's best friend. He said, come on, chum, tell me what's the matter. Look at you, you're vexed, you're sick, you're ill. You can't even leave the house. What's the problem here? And he forced him. And finally Amnon come out with it. He said, let me tell you, I have fallen in love with my half-sister, but I cannot have her. It's impossible. He says, boy, you just listen to me. I'll give you a strategy. Make yourself sick. Put your fingers down your mouth or drink this little drink like the school children used to do many a year ago. Just stick your fingers down your throat. Make yourself sick. Go to bed and then ask your father David to send your half-sister Tamar to look after you and to prepare a meal for you. You're sick. And he says, good idea, chum. Thanks, buddy. That's why I have you here. Because you think up all the great strategies. So he makes himself sick. And David actually sends her to look after him in his sickness. And the Bible actually says here in chapter 13, verse 13, that he tries to, once she's in preparing the meal in his sight, that he actually tries to force her to sleep with him. He grabs her. And it says in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, this is Tamar speaking, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her. I thought he loved her. No, now he hates her. After raping her, after committing sexual sin with her, suddenly, immediately, he hates her. Yeah. And it says, hates her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And he said to the servant, put her out and lock the door and don't let her in. Yeah. Now look at this. This is David's oldest son. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm leading you to introduce you to Absalom. We actually read next that she left and she tore her garments and she put ash on her head. She was utterly broken. People are doing that in this city tonight. Putting a bit of ash on their head and acting religious. I tell you, this girl Tamar wasn't playing games. She put ash on her head because she was broken before God. She's broken in her life. Her innocency had been stolen. That's why she put ash. I wish there were a few repentant sinners would do that tonight in this city. And then we have the first mention of Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother, in verse 20. And it says, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, has Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. Isn't he such a righteous man? Look at him speaking to his sister. She has been violated by her brother, her half-brother. And here's Absalom saying, hey, don't talk about it. Forget about it. He is your brother. Surely you don't want to be fighting with your brother in Christ. Forget about it. Put it under the mat. Surely Absalom must be a great young man. He must be a man of prayer, a godly young man, that he wants to cover this issue and hide it away and say, sister, I know you've been raped, but forget about it. I know your innocency has been stolen, but don't you say a word to anybody. And you just put it away. Notice verse 20 what it says, 21. It says, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house, 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wrath, but he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He's very angry. Why did the king, when he heard all that happened, he gets angry? But he does nothing. Nothing at all. But look at Absalom. He cares for his sister. Takes her into his home. Says, "Now you stay in my home. And don't you utter a word. And you forget about it. Act as if it didn't happen." Maybe David was unrighteous and Absalom was righteous. Maybe we're seeing a King Saul on the throne again. And maybe young Absalom is another young David. Oh no. Let's look at this just a bit closer. It says in verse 22, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon." He's saying to his sister, forget about it.
Yeah.
But in his own heart, he hates him. Don't always think because someone stays quiet and doesn't do anything to you, they don't hate you.
Yeah.
And here he is, he doesn't speak good or bad. In other words, he isn't honest, he isn't real, he doesn't bring it out into the light. He doesn't go to his brother, he doesn't go to his sister. He just is there saying, "Hi Amnon, how you doing?" But in his heart, he hates. He's got a terrible hatred. Do you know what? Absalom looks very righteous, but he's not. And David looks very guilty, but he's not. David was actually so angry that everybody knew about it. Do you know what the Bible actually taught in the Old Testament about a young lady who got raped? She's a virgin, and she is raped by a man. Do you know what the Bible actually teaches? In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 28, it says if a young virgin gets which is not betrothed, is raped by a man. Do you know what is to happen? That the man who rapes her is to give 50 shekels of silver. He's to give it to the father. The father. He's to give 50 shekels of silver. And then take this young maiden as his wife. Because he has humbled her, and he may never the rest of his days put her away. Also in Exodus 22, 16 and 17, it says, but if the father refuses and says, "I don't want you to marry her," you're still to give the 50 shekels of silver. But you don't get the girl because the father refuses. Do you remember when he's going to rape her? What she actually says? She says, "Amnon, don't do this. Ask my father. He will give me to you." It would have been okay. She knew in her heart, "Hey, don't do this. I won't mind marrying you. I quite like you, you know. But you know, don't do this thing. Ask my father and he will actually give me to you." And then what happens? What should Absalom, as the older brother, as the good brother, have done in this incident? He knows that this man has raped his sister. He should have said, the father has authority in this situation. And there's a biblical teaching. Do you know what? This young man, Amnon, should have been held accountable. And it should have been dealt with there and then. And we should have done it according to the word of God. The word of God says he has to pay a consequence. What did Absalom do? Absalom tells his sister, "Now you listen to me, hold your peace." That was wrong.
Right.
He then said, "He's your brother. Brotherly love." He then says, "Don't regard it. Hold on, this is a crime. This is something serious. Oh, my brother has sinned against me, but hey, forget about it." That's not the Bible's teaching. If your brother sins against you, you go to him. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't say, "Hey, forget about it. He's your brother, just love him." No, you're to go to him. Things, the Bible is filled with things like this. It is so real. And God is speaking to us by this here tonight in a very real way. Look at Absalom. And in verse 32, it actually says that Absalom, on the day it happened, he determined to kill Amnon. For 2 years, he's going to sit on it and do nothing. But for 2 years, he hates him. And yet he doesn't say anything bad to him. He just keeps it hidden and says, "Hey sister, forget it. He's your brother. Don't mention it. Don't do the biblical thing." But in his heart, he hates his brother.
Right.
He is angry with his brother. And he plans to murder him. Remember what Jesus said about anger in the New Testament. Anger is as the sin of murder. So in the Old Testament, when you see murder, it's like anger in the New Testament. Here he is planning, he's angry with his brother for 2 years. He hasn't gone to him. He hasn't done the biblical thing. He doesn't care about his sister. Hey sister, I'll look after you. No, you're smouldering a grievance, a bitterness, a jealousy. Why would he have done this? Let me tell you why. Amnon is the first in line for the throne. Then there was the second son, Chileab, called Daniel. He must have died young. Who's third for the line? Absalom. Do you realize the only thing standing between Absalom and the throne of Israel when David dies is Amnon? Amnon is the next one in line for the throne. And he's saying, man, that dirty dog doesn't deserve to be in the throne. I should be in the throne. I'm the third son. He's going to inherit it. And he begins to plan. Why do you think he told his sister, don't you mention this? Don't you try to deal with him. Because if he pays the 50 shekels, then he's innocent in the eyes of the law. If David deals with it, and do you know why King David got wrath? It wasn't only with the rape, it was with how it was handled. Why do you think David got filled with wrath with his children, with his family? You know why? Because he was prevented from doing the biblical thing. His hands were tied. His authority was undermined. The authority of the Bible was undermined. And here's David saying, I can't do anything. This situation is unresolved. We're going to have to sit on this for 2 years now. I can't deal with it because it was taken out of the biblical realm. The church is filled with it. And here you have an Absalom who's got an eye on the throne, but nobody knows it. And here he is. He actually has murder in his heart. He is angry with his brother for 2 years. Now look, in this chapter, we read further how for 2 years he's planning the death of his brother Amnon. And he sets up a plan. He says, well, it's sheep shearing time. We go, we have the sheep, we have the fields. We're going to have a party. And goes to David, father, daddy, why don't you come over to the sheep shearing this springtime? Why not come over with us and we'll have it? No, son, I can't go. Will you send Amnon with me then? You can't go. Will you send Amnon? We're going to have a big party over there. And he says that David sent Amnon and all of his sons that were in line for the throne. And when they're over there, then Absalom tells his servants, he says, you know what? Get him drunk. See Amnon, get him drunk. I know what sort of young man he's like. He'll enjoy that drink all right. You get him happy in this festive mood. You see, he's planning something. Don't get drunk, I can assure you. People will do something on you that you never imagined. You know, young girls get raped. Young girls have been in situations, never should have been there. They were raped under the influence of drink. Shouldn't have got drunk. Lot safer not to get drunk. Things have happened under the influence that you'll regret the rest of your days. So here is Absalom. He's got a party. He's very nice. He hasn't spoken one evil word in 2 years to his brother. What a wonderful Christian. He's got control of his tongue. He doesn't hate his brother. He says, forget about it. Sure, we're all brothers. And here he is. He gets into the party mood and all the children are there. And he's got his servant says, as soon as he gets tipsy in that drink, you rise up and kill him. In the middle of that party, those servants rise up and they slay him. Saints, I am telling you what was hidden in the heart of this man, Absalom. Yeah. And news gets back to David, all your children have died. No, only one, only Amnon. Only your firstborn, your oldest, that was in line for the throne. He was killed. Do you realize the way is now made clear for Absalom? But he's a murderer. Yeah. He actually has a secret desire to gain authority to have the throne. He says, I've moved all the competition out of the way. There's nothing that hinders me apart from my father. But of course, we wouldn't think like that, would we? No righteous man, no seed of David would ever imagine that. And we actually read when King David hears about it. Verse 34, Absalom fled. Verse 37, he fled to Geshur. And he was there 3 years. For the next 3 years, he is there. Do you realize he's under a death sentence from his father? He is banished from the land. His father made a stand on this. He has killed his brother. He has got so angry he killed him. He planned this for 2 years. And David banishes him and puts him under a sentence of death. He that takes a man's life should die. There is righteousness in the house of God. And you know, David's a righteous man. He's a Bible man. He's a man who does things by the law of God and by the book of God. But notice here in verse 39, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. Or in chapter 14, verse 1, now Joab the son of Zeruiah, we've got Joab back on the scene. Now Joab perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. Now notice this, King David has banished him for 3 years. He's banished in a foreign land. If he comes back, he's going to die. But yet it says here, although David has banished him and put him out of the land, and though Absalom knows the king, my father, will kill me, yet it says the soul of David longed every day after Absalom. Watch this carefully. Here's David. He's a righteous man. He says, Absalom ought to die. He's got no place in this kingdom. Put him out the door. Put him out of the church. Don't have fellowship with him. He's under church discipline. But yet every single day, his heart is longing for his son. He's my son. I love him like my own flesh. He is bone of my bone. I love him. I care about his soul. Every day his soul was longing for him. Can you imagine this? For 3 long years, David, every single day, he's going to long for him. My heart is towards him. I actually desire him. But I can't. Why? Because of the word of God. And it says that David didn't go forth to him, neither would he bring him back to the land. Why? Why didn't he just go and see him and say, oh, let brotherly love continue. With some people you have to get it started. But without, the Bible does say let it continue. Oh, David, you mustn't love your son. You put him out of the land, you banished him. David, you lack love. My heart's broken for him. Don't tell me I don't love him. Every day, I go to bed thinking about him. I wake up praying for him. My heart is broken. But you know what? He's a criminal against God. He's a rebel against God. He's killed his brother. He's got all manners of things going on in his heart. But notice that Joab here perceives that the king's heart is towards Absalom. He notices, he sees the tear in the eye. He sees the emotion of David, that David actually longs for his son, but can't disobey the word of God. What does Absalom do? He hires a wise woman, a very cunning woman, and he dresses her up and says, I want you to pretend you're a widow, and that you've got some sons. And I want you to go in and play a game, a hypocritical game for the king, to try and play on his emotions. And I want you to go into the palace and begin to tell him a story about your children, how one child has killed the other one, and then the other one has fled, and it's very similar to David's own story. And I want you to draw him in with emotion and sentiment. This is what I want you to do. And this old lady went in with her old black clothes and said, oh king, will you plead my cause? And David listens very carefully and says, don't you worry, lady. No one's going to touch your only son left. Nobody's going to touch him. He says, king, can I ask one more thing? Sure, go ahead, lady. I'll do anything for you. Isn't the king unrighteous? Because you're pleading this for me. Don't you have a son in a far land? Suddenly he goes, tell me, lady. Tell me the truth now, lady. Is Joab behind this? Has he paid you? Has he put the words in your mouth? Oh, you're a great man, king. You can discern anything. I'm so glad not to be deceiving you anymore. And then David speaks to Joab. And he says, Joab, I'm the man. You got me. You hit the nail on the head. Just like Nathan did when he come with that story about the sheep. You've got me again. I feel convicted. You're stirring my emotion. And what does he do now? This man who was like this. It says now in verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. Go get him. And Joab fell on his face and he bowed himself and he thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled my request. Notice it wasn't about the scripture. Notice it wasn't about King David's desire. It was none to do with the glory or the good of the kingdom. It was Joab getting his request fulfilled. And Joab now is fallen on his face saying, oh, thank you, king, that you are doing my request. 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, notice this. So notice, Absalom is now being brought to Jerusalem. David's saying, okay, you've played on the heartstrings of my emotions. Bring him back to Jerusalem. Joab, you've got me. You've got your way. But verse 24, and the king said, let him turn to his own house and not leave it. And let him not see my face. He can come back here. He's been gone 3 years, but I don't want to see his face. I don't want him out in those streets. He has to stay in that house. He is a prisoner in his own home and he can never leave it. Do you see what's happening here? David is reluctant to bring him back. Yeah. What sort of father is this? This is a man in authority. This is the greatest king who ever lived. This is a man who spent years getting into authority. This is a man who refuses to be a King Saul. This is a man who is filled with love and mercy and compassion. And yet here he is, his son is just across the way a bit, around the corner, down the path, in round the corner. And he's saying, I don't want to see his face. This is a man who's breaking his heart to see his son. This is a man who every day longs, I wish you could look on his face. Why didn't he? Do you know why? He's a man of the word of God. He's a man of righteousness. He's a man under authority. And he's a man in authority. And he goes, if I start doing this, it'll spread through the entire kingdom. If I begin to turn a blind eye to the sin of my children, that's how I know he didn't turn a blind eye to the murder of Amnon. He didn't turn a blind eye, or God would have judged him like Eli. Yeah. God never judged him for the death of his son, yeah, or ignoring it. He never did. He was reluctant to bring him back. He holds him at a distance. He agrees against his better judgment. Bring him back. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't feel comfortable with it. But yes, let him back in Jerusalem. Verse 25. But in all Israel, and this is a description of him, these 2 years in his home in Jerusalem. He's locked away in his house. David says, you're not allowed out the door. You're not allowed to walk in the streets. Can you imagine young Absalom? This nice, gracious, godly, upright guy who can control his tongue and his actions and hold his anger for 2 years. He's locked in his house and he's not allowed out. Not allowed to see his father under house arrest. And we actually read a description of him, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Not many people can handle gifting, yeah, or power, or beauty, or influence. Here he is, he got dazzled by his own beauty. He's in that house, the only person he's got to look at is himself. Looks at himself all day in the mirror. Aren't I a beautiful boy? I told you before, I get worried of men who think they're beautiful. You ladies, that's fine if you do. You will allow you. But us guys, it ought not to be. Here he is, he was praised for his beauty from the sole of his feet even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him, not one single mark. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end, that means it happened twice, he had a haircut, and the hair was so heavy on him that he weighed it. Now, Danny, you guys know a young man who weighs their hair at the end of the year. Look at him. He's enamored with his own beauty. And he goes, isn't my hair beautiful? My hair is so beautiful, so long. It's nicer than any lady in the city. So he actually weighs it at the end of the year. And he goes, this is the actual weight. I'm keeping a record. I've got a little book and I record the weight of my hair. This is symbolic. What is the symbol of hair in the Bible? In 1 Corinthians 11, the hair of a woman, because he's acting like a woman, the hair of a woman is given to her for a covering. And the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. Do you know, it wouldn't matter what a woman looks like. If she has beautiful hair, someone will turn to look at the hair on the street. They don't look to look at her face, they'll look at that hair. It's just something about it. I'm telling you, it's just a fact. There is a glory in a woman's hair. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, a woman's glory ought to be covered. That glory is a symbol of authority. It is a symbol of authority. And you can only have one authority revealed at any one time. You can't have two authorities. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11 it talks about the covering. And it doesn't only say in nature her hair is a covering. It says that hair is to be covered because it's a symbol of her authority. And her authority shouldn't be revealed. Anyway, that's for another time. It's symbolic. It's actually symbolic. Here's Absalom with his hair. His hair represents his glory, his authority. He makes much of his potential authority. And here he is in the house, after 2 years caught up in his potential glory. I could have all the glory of Israel. Look at my beautiful hair. I could reign in the nation. I would be one of the greatest kings that ever lived. I am so beautiful. Men who fell in love with the sun and tried to fly to it, they got dazzled and fell to the earth dead. Such a dangerous thing. Pride was behind it all. And here he is, he's going nuts after 2 years. He is going to pull his hair out and go, I am going to go crazy. If I have to stay in this house one more year. Yeah, because you're with yourself, that's why. And you know what he does? He sends a message to Joab. My old friend Joab got me brought back to Jerusalem. Let's try Joab again. So he sends a message to Joab. Joab doesn't come. Sends another message. Come, Joab. Doesn't come. A third time. Joab, come to me. Doesn't come. Do you know what he does? Tells his servants, go burn his barley field. Go burn his fields. And Joab comes running and says, what did you do? See, if someone burns your barley field, don't trust them. Yeah. Don't you be doing what they want you to do. Yeah. Stay away from them. They're not going to do you good. And here's Joab. He comes around and goes, why did you burn my barley fields down? You have destroyed my harvest. Well, I called you. You didn't come. I'm a very important person. Do you know I've got authority? I'm the king of his son. Why didn't you come the first time? And I wouldn't have done it. It's your fault. It's not my fault. I'm innocent. Then listen to what he says. Do you know, Sunini told us a good African proverb. Don't heal a snake because tomorrow it'll bite you. Don't heal any snake. Don't bandage it. Tomorrow it will bite you. That's the nature of a serpent. It says here in verse 32, wherefore, chapter 14, 32. Wherefore, or why am I come from Geshur? Why have I sat here 2 years? It has been good for me to have been there still. Why didn't you leave me there, man? Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Hey, I'm innocent. If there's any iniquity, bring me before the king. I'm innocent, man. Joab, I'm stuck here in this house. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm innocent. I'm being treated very badly. Let him search me. And if the king can find him, let him kill me. Happens all the time in the church.
It does
happen. Do you know what happened? Here is this young man. He's forgotten how serious murder is.
Yeah.
He's forgotten how serious the crimes, the things he's done. How terribly serious. And yet he's going, I'm innocent. There's no sin in me. And look what Joab does. Instead of Joab saying, you're a crook, you're a criminal, you're a rebel, you're a schemer, you're a chancer, you're a dangerous young man. I should never have brought you back.
Yeah.
If someone does you harm and damages you, there's something strange. You know, they say women, if a woman is in an abusive relationship and that man abuses her and curses her and uses her, a woman will leave that relationship and go into one exactly the same. I've heard about this. And it's notorious that there's something that woman will walk straight back into. Look at Job. A man who burns his fields, and yet he's going to do what he tells him. Oh yeah, yes sir, I'll go to the king for you. I brought you back to the city and you're not grateful. You burned my fields down. Now I'll go on another mission to the king. So it says in verse 33, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and he bowed himself. Look what happens. King David actually listens to Joab and says, okay, bring him back in. It's been 5 years. Okay, Joab, I'm tired of you going on about this. Bring the young man back in. And when Absalom comes back in, do you know what he does? He walks in before the king and he falls on his face and he worships at his feet. He falls on the ground before the king. Oh, what submission. This young man is a submitted man. Look at him bowing down. He's using the titles. He's using respect. He's saying, yes, sir. He's got it all. And the king kissed Absalom. David, you shouldn't have done it. You've kissed a serpent who's going to bite you badly. Look at the young man. You see, David, you've been played on. Your emotions have been played on for 5 years. Your heart is broken for him. And now men are starting to tell you don't love that young man. And it's actually got in your brainwaves. And you're beginning to doubt your own love. David, you obey God's word. That's what you stick to. That's what we follow. But here King David kisses the young man. Look at it. What verse is it? Chapter 14, verse 33. Look at the next verse. Chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this. Underline after this. It came to pass after this. So what's he going to do? Submit himself to David? Look how he's already treated Joab. Look how he treated his sister who was raped. A means to an end. This is a man. This isn't like David, you know. See how David worked his way up the ladder. He left it in God's hands, says, I won't touch anyone. Look at how this young man, he's using everybody to build a platform. After this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses. I wonder why. And 50 men to run before him. Verse 2, and Absalom rose up early. Must be going to prayer, is he? Is he getting up to seek the Lord's face? Is he getting up to do his McShane's Bible reading notes? He gets up early and he stood beside the way of the gate. And follow this very carefully. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy, look at him, he's got up early, he goes, I've got the chariots, I've got 50 men, you 50 men, you're going to run before me. This is going to look great and impressive. Look at him. David, you've got a problem stirring under your own roof now. You brought him right back. You listened to Joab. And here he is with these men. And see, every time he sat himself at the gate of the city, and every time someone come up and they're going to the king, they're going to the king, the man with authority for judgment. And here he jumps out. Hey, buddy. You got a controversy. Yes. You've got a problem that hasn't been solved. Yes, I'm going to see the king about it. I need to go talk to the pastor. Here, I'll tell you what I do. Do you know what? The king, the pastor's too busy for you. Never has time. Never. Now, I know he said, phone me anytime. I know he says, come and speak to me anytime. But he has no time for you. He doesn't take time out to deal with issues. So every time there's a controversy, he says, here's someone with a controversy. Look at the worry on his face. They've got a problem. They've got an issue. He's my man. Sat there every single day from 6 a.m. And he says, here's another one. You know what? The king doesn't have anyone. Do you know what? Let me listen to your cause. And it says it came to pass that Absalom came unto him and said, of what a city are you? And he said, oh, thy servant is of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see thy master, thy matters are your issue or your controversy. They are good and right. Do you know what? I think you're right. Do you know what? Your criticism, I agree with you. Do you know what? I don't think there's enough love. I know that I don't think they care for the prayer. I don't really like the worship. I think the preaching's too long. I think we should change the prayer meeting now. I think we need to do this. I think we need to change that. I don't like the colour of the church. I hate eating spinach at lunchtime. It's all there. Yeah. Anyone comes complain about the colour of the carpets, you twist their ear. Tell you their problem in the making. And here is this young man, proud, arrogant, with his long, beautiful hair, and 50 men running about everywhere he goes. He's creating his own publicity. He is building his own platform. And he says, oh, that I were made a judge. I'm not looking to be king, only the judge. Oh, I don't want to be the leader around here. I just want to suggest what should happen. And I just want to make the judgments. And I don't actually think the king should be judging. I should be making the judgments. I make the decisions. I will tell you that your cause is right. I will minister to you. You don't need to go into the city and see the king. Just between you and me. And this young man, he done it every single day. And it says that in verse 5, and when any man come nigh unto him to do obeyance, that means reverence or worship or to bow down. Notice he waited for them to show him respect or to give him a listening ear or to sit with him in fellowship. And if he believes that he's got some inroads to your life, what does he do? It actually says he put forth his hand. What a loving brother. He put forth his hand and he took them, embraced them, and he kissed them. You know, Brother Absalom's such a loving brother. I actually haven't seen anyone with such love. His smile, his manner, his listening ear. He understands me. He actually loves me. He's concerned about me. He actually understands my problems. There's some others don't, but he understands. We actually spend hours talking through these issues. And, you know, you've got to be very loving. You've got to be very caring. You've got to understand. You actually get problems in a kingdom if you don't listen to people and their problems. So here he is, Brother Absalom, kissing, hugging. I get worried about, never let a stranger walk in this door and hug you.
Yeah.
Do you know, be careful who walks in this door, especially you ladies. Never feel awkward about saying, keeping them at a distance and, no, I'd rather not. We don't do that here. Never worry about doing that. Don't let anyone intimidate you. Be very wary of a stranger who comes in and wants to slobber all over you under the name of Jesus. Well, I'm your brother in Christ. Yeah. I'm a father in the faith. Yeah. Well, you just keep your distance, brother.
Yeah. Amen.
You'll respect me for saying that. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel.
Yeah.
All Israel. He done this until all Israel, he kept doing this every single day, maybe 4 years, every single day, until all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How do people in a church steal hearts? How do they actually break in on stealing the hearts of individuals or the heart of a church from divine authority or from a shepherd who is ordained of God? How do they do that? I'll listen to your problem. You know you're right.
Yeah.
Do you know I have a controversy? I have an issue. It's not getting dealt with. Mm-hmm. Or being huggy, huggy, smiley, smiley, clappy, clappy.
Yeah.
All of that can be a veneer. Look at hard David, didn't he keep his son out in that far land for 3 years? Didn't even go to see him. Didn't send him a postcard. Didn't send him a Facebook message for 3 years. And then he brought him to Jerusalem. Didn't even go near him and knock on his door. 2 years. Do you realize any church leader in this generation would get killed with that sort of info? He doesn't even go to his own son for 2 years. But if you know what I know,
yeah,
about what he done in murdering, and his anger and his bitterness and his jealousy and his pride and his arrogance, and that he's got his eyes on the throne of Israel. This is where foolishness comes into the house of God.
Right.
You see, Absalom at this point is about 40 years old. David is about 66 years old. And then Absalom comes in this day to his father and says, Daddy, he says, I want to go to Hebron. I made a vow, knew all those years ago, I made a vow to God and said, God, if you ever bring me back to Jerusalem, watch out for sad stories. Yeah. If you ever bring me back to Jerusalem, I'm going to go back to Hebron and make a vow. And this is what it's going to be. Then I will serve the Lord. Daddy, if you let me go to Hebron and do this, I am going to serve the Lord with all my heart. David said, amen. Praise God. There's a revival going on with Absalom. Praise God. I've prayed for this for years. Something is stirring within his heart. He wants to go to Hebron and he wants to get right with God and he wants to get on fire and he wants to serve God with all his heart. Oh, praise the Lord. Sure, didn't I fail God with Bathsheba? Didn't I have a man killed? Didn't God forgive me? Shouldn't I have died? How can I judge my own son? How can I judge Absalom when surely if I had been judged like that, I'd be goner. Yes, son, may the peace of God go with you. You go to Hebron. You have a great meeting. The Bible actually says, and David said unto all the servants, Bible says, Absalom sent spies in verse 10 throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Sent spies everywhere. Verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They had a calling on them. They had a desire to serve God in ministry. And it says, and they went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. He took 200 men with them and said, come on guys, I'm doing a message. I'm going on a meeting for the king to Hebron, 200. And they're going, we're going to the meeting. They don't realize what's in his heart. They're being led like sheep to the slaughter. 200 men. And they knew nothing. Verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel. That was the counselor of King David. And he conspired. He moved over. And many of the other people moved over. And in verse 13 it says, a messenger come unto David and said, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David, he stole the hearts. David, you've lost the kingdom. David, a conspiracy. Some of your most faithful friends have gone over to Absalom's side. They believed him. They actually think that you're an old Saul and that he's a young David. They can't discern. They think, oh, we've seen this all before. And David's not showing any love. And look at young Absalom, such a broken young man, such a humble young man. And here he is, he cares about the nation and he's filled with love. And Absalom proclaims himself the king. What's David going to do? David, are you going to become a Saul? David, are you going to divide the city? Are you going to start throwing spears at your own son? Are you going to allow Absalom in your latter days? You've only got about 4 or 5 years left to live on this earth. What are you going to do in these last years? Verse 14, and David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart. He knew his son. Let's get out of here. He'll kill me. He'll slaughter the city. Let's run for our life. Is this the same David who slew Goliath? Is this David, the mighty man who fought the great battles, and he hears about his rebellious son trying to steal the crown and stolen the hearts of people, and you're running? Maybe David was running from himself. Maybe he was scared what he was going to do, become another Saul. Maybe he said, oh, God help me. I don't want to become an authoritarian. I don't want to become angry or bitter or jealous or filled with vengeance. And what does he do? He fled out of the city, lest the city be damaged. He cared about the city. And we read about Zadok in verse 24, Zadok and the Levites, they brought the Ark of the Covenant out. And David said, hold on, Zadok, take the Ark back, the Ark of God's presence. It's not coming with me, take it back into the city. Because you know what, if God is with me, I'll be back. But if God wants to judge me and this rebellion is of God, then let it happen. But don't let the Ark of God suffer. And don't let Jerusalem suffer. And don't let the people suffer. In verse 19, Philistine called Aiti come with 600 men of Gath. They're Philistines. And they say, David, we're coming with you. No, 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 you've only arrived here. Go back. Don't suffer with me. They're Philistines. They're newly come into the kingdom of God. 600. Said, you know, David, if we die with you, we die with you. If we live with you, we live with you. But we are going with you. You're not going to talk us out of this. We're Philistines who have come into the kingdom of God. We're a rough bunch. But we know a man of God and we're submitted to you. And we'll go where you go. And if it means our downfall and our death, let it happen. I don't mind dying in the will of God. But I'd hate to live in rebellion to God. That is not an option. He crossed the Kidron Valley. What's across the Kidron Valley? Gethsemane. This is where Jesus went, crossed Kidron into Gethsemane. This was David's Gethsemane. Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also passed over the Brook Kidron. And the people passed over towards the wilderness, back to a wilderness, David. This is your latter days. You've come through all the training. Now God's testing your heart again. David, what are you going to do? You survived the Saul, but will you survive Absalom?
Yeah.
You managed to come up under a spear-throwing king, but can you handle it when one of your own children rebel against you and raises a fist and steals the crown? What are you going to do? David, this is as much a test as it was with Saul, and your heart is going to be revealed. It's not about Absalom this time. It's about your heart. You might say, I'm no King Saul, but what are you going to do with Absalom? It's going to be revealed. Verse 30, it says he went out up Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Chapter 16, verse 5, we read of Shammai. Who come out? Shammai. He came out cursing David, saying, you dirty dog, you've got blood in your hands, you murderer of the house of Saul. And he picked up stones, throwing them at him, making false accusations, throwing dust at him. Verse 9, Abishai, one of David's mighty men, he turns to the king and he says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over. This is the same one that wanted to kill Saul, remember? He says, let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Many a pastor would say, amen, brother. Go to it. What does David say? Verse 11, let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden it. And you know, maybe the Lord will have mercy. If this is of the Lord, let him curse me. Maybe I deserve it. And if it's not of the Lord, then the Lord will show mercy to me. Leave the guy alone. And all of David's mighty men, they're going off. And Abishai's got his hand in the sword. He's gripping it, going, my God, I would take his head off.
Yeah.
And they're going up. And all the way, this guy Shimei is on the hill cliff. And he's going along throwing stones, cursing all the way. And David won't touch him. David just looks forward, says, let it be. Let it be. I am showing you a man of God. In verse 15 it says, Absalom enters Jerusalem and he begins to prepare an attack on David, and he gets the army ready, and he's getting the soldiers in Jerusalem ready who didn't leave, and he says, we're going to go and kill my father David. In chapter 18, let me close here, saints, but listen carefully. Chapter 18, there's no way of escape. David crosses Jordan. Absalom comes with the army. They cross Jordan. And in chapter 18 verse 5 we read that the army meets in the wood of Ephraim. 20,000 soldiers of Absalom die in that battle. David wins the battle. David's men win the battle. The enemy are Absalom. Remember, it's a civil war. They're not Philistines. This is in the house of God. I'm telling you about the saddest things ever happened. Things in the house of God, brother against brother, sister against sister, ripping each other's heart out. It does happen, it has happened, it will happen. And yet David has got to walk through that and come out with a pure heart. He's got to stand on a battlefield and watch brother kill brother. And his own flesh and blood trying to steal his position of authority. He so wants that crown. He will kill and allow 20,000 to die in the battlefield. He cares more about the crown than the church.
Yeah.
He really does. 20,000 killed, they all get scattered. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword. Verse 5. We actually read that King David, he calls his army together before the battle. And he says, deal gently with that young man, Absalom.
Yeah.
Listen me, generals. Listen me, army. He has driven me to the point where he wants to destroy me. But mark my words, you deal very gently with that young man, Absalom. Be very careful with him. Look at the heart of this man. He won't kill a King Saul.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to murder a young Absalom who's trying to steal his crown and destroy his mighty men. He says, deal with him very tenderly. In that battle, we read about in verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. Notice it's a mule, stubborn mule like Saul. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head got caught in the hold of the oak. His head, his hair, that glory, that great wear. I tell you, a man's glory will kill him one day.
Yeah.
You be proud of that hair. My authority, my beauty, what I can do, my gift, what I can give to the church. It could kill you one day.
Yeah.
It could destroy your life. And there's Absalom hanging. I'm showing you the end of an Absalom. When David's heart's pure, go easy on him. Don't strike him for me thinking I want vengeance. I don't want vengeance. It's not in my heart. And there is young Absalom hanging by his hair between two branches. And he's hanging there. And a young man runs to Joab and says, Joab, Absalom's hanging up there. The mule went on running and he's hanging there. And Joab says, did you kill him? No, of course not. Man, he says, if you would have killed him, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver. The young man starts preaching to Joab. He says, what? Didn't you hear the words of David to say, don't touch the young man? Am I going to touch the Lord's anointed? And I know he was a hypocrite, a rebel, but I wasn't going to kill him.
Yeah.
He says, I don't care if you would have given me 100 shekels of silver. I wouldn't have been doing that. And you know what Job says? Anyway, he moves the subject on very quickly. He doesn't want to be preached to about this. And Job said, I do not have time to tarry with this. And he took 3 darts in his hand and he went to the young man Absalom and he takes those 3 darts and he pierces his heart and he has 10 armor bearers. No, notice that Job has 10 armor bearers. Most men, Saul, David, everyone else had only 1. Not Joab, he's got 10. And those 10 men fall on Absalom with their swords. They cut him to bits and they put him in a pit and they throw stones on top of him. And a messenger goes to David and tells him, your enemy is dead this day. Your enemy is dead. And he breaks his heart in chapter 18:33. And the king was much moved and he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he wept, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, that I could have died for you. My son that was trying to kill me and destroy me and steal my crown. Oh, that I could have died in your place and that you're still alive. But this day you rot in hell. You'll never get out of hell. You rebel. You have blown it more than imagination. You grabbed for the crown and you've ended up in an eternal hell.
Yeah.
You play games with authority and submission and kingship and ministries and people's lives and love in the church. You play games with it and now you're perishing in eternal hell. Oh, Absalom, that I could have died in your place. I would rather have died than you have died any day. You'd think Israel would have learned. David only has 3 years left to live. He's gone through a horrendous rebellion against his authority from this young man. But in chapter 20, straight after this, chapter 20, it says a man of Belial called Sheba blew a trumpet and started another rebellion against David. He said, let all the men follow me. And all Israel started following him again. And David said, we're going to put this rebellion down. Amasa, Joab, pick your sword up. We're going to put this down. He put the rebellion down. And David has 3 years to live. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about the last rebellion of David's kingdom. 3 rebellions in the last 3 years of his life. And we read that David is on his deathbed, cold in body, nearing death, can't even keep his own body warm in bed. He's not leaving his bed. 1 Kings chapter 1. And we read that Adonijah, the fourth son of David, the full brother of Absalom, and he had his genes, says in verse 5 that this brother exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He's doing what Absalom has just done 3 years before. He saw it and yet he's doing it again and rebelling against a king who can't even get out of his bed. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab. And Joab, David's captain, general, become a part of this rebellion against David. David's on his deathbed. And Joab, David's right-hand man, one of his mighty men, got involved in a rebellion to betray him and to put Adonijah on the throne. Thank God it didn't work. David says, I'm making Solomon, my son, the king of Israel. And he'd done it quickly. And the rebellion was destroyed. 3 rebellions in his last day. Absalom, Sheba, Adonijah were men who exalted themselves, grabbed the crown and the throne. But all 3 fell before David as rebels against God and his anointed authority. 3 men who didn't understand authority. They didn't understand submission. They didn't understand the heart of God or the will of God. Rebellions always reveal the heart of every individual, not only the leaders, but every single person's heart. Everything that's happened in this church over the past year reveals what is in your heart. Every man, every woman has been revealed for their own nature, their own character, and their own desires. And I can show you it will happen again, and it may happen again. And it may happen again. These 3 young men walked in the same spirit as old King Saul. This is man's authority, man's leadership, and man's methodology to get on the throne of Israel. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord God, we cover so much, but I pray, O God.